in Hebrews chapter 5, and we want to go ahead and we got started in verse 11, just a little bit at the very close last time, but let's go ahead and read that last section of the chapter, 11 through 14. Brother Ted, can you read that for us, Hebrews 5, 11 to 14?
Behold, we have many things to say and ought to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For in the time ye are teachers, ye have need that one teach you again with be the first principles of the ordinance of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of unrighteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even though by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay. So this, of course, is not just hanging in the air. These four verses, they come right on the heels of, from the context of what he just mentioned in verse 10, which is really the context going back all the way to the beginning of chapter 5 and even before. Although it was just here in chapter 5 and verse 6 that he first made the quotation from Psalm 110, verse 4, about the high priesthood of Christ being after the order of Melchizedek. Now, he brought up the high priesthood of Christ going back to the end of chapter 2 and then giving his qualifications for that position as high priest. It was for Christ, who had been made like us in all things when he was on this earth. So he was in the flesh, made like us in every way, subject to all the temptations that we are, yet without sin, as he points out in chapter 4, verse 15. Having gone through and overcome every temptation that he was subject to, having been made according to the flesh like we are, then he is our high priest, one who is able to help us in our temptations. That's how we close chapter 2. So that was really the beginning of the context about Christ and being our high priest. Chapter 3 then was started with giving us the instruction to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he is our high priest. We're told why, what he's doing as our high priest, and then we're told to consider him at this high priest. The rest of chapter 3 is reminding us not to be like that generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, that had hardened their hearts and would not listen to the Lord. But we're to take heed and not let any evil heart of unbelief come within us, and rather we're to exhort each other daily while it's called today. So we don't want to follow after their example of unbelief. So then chapter 4 tells us to again, all the way down through verse 11, he's continuing with that warning not to be like that generation of Israelites, but again, that we're supposed to follow our high priest and consider him. And that's where he finished chapter 4, getting back to that. So there's our high priest, Jesus Christ, in verse 15 of chapter 4, that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So then we need to boldly come to that throne for the help that we need in our time of need. Well, he's there to help us through our temptations. He knows how to overcome. He did. And so then chapter 5 moves on to then make a comparison in some ways, but also a contrast in other ways between Christ as high priest versus the high priests of the Old Testament that were the descendants of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, the order of Aaron. Well, there were things about their their office and the things that they did that foreshadowed what some of the things that Christ would do. But there were also things about them that were not like Christ and the work that he does. And particularly as they had to bring offerings for themselves and for their sins because of their own infirmities. And as we will see much more of in chapter 7, that high priesthood of the Old Testament was not one that was permanent for any one of them. As soon as they died, another one took that office. So they had their infirmities, and then they left their office because of death. Well, Jesus had none of those spiritual infirmities. He overcame every temptation. So there were no sins that he needed to be forgiven of. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered and was made perfect. And so then he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So we were told that in verses 8 and 9. But it was there in verse 6 that he first quoted that Psalm 110 verse 4. In the way that Christ is different than the priests of the Old Testament, the priests of the order of Aaron, Jesus is forever a priest, a high priest. His high priesthood is everlasting, eternal, in duration. So it's not like those ones on this earth, and therefore it couldn't be of the same order. If it were, then he would also have a temporary high priesthood, but his is after a different order. And his is therefore eternal. Well, what order of priesthood is he of? Well, not that of Aaron or of the tribe of Levi. And we're going to see much more about that again in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is going to fully explore and delve into all the details of this, about that the high priesthood of Melchizedek and who Melchizedek was, the contrast with the Levitical or the Aaronic priesthood. That's all coming in its details for chapter 7. But he introduces that order of Melchizedek, the high priesthood of Christ, there in verse 6. Actually, it's introduced where? In the verse that he quotes there, Psalm 110, verse 4, that foretold Christ's high priesthood, and that it would be that he would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it was the Lord prophesied that he was going to send his son, and that his son was going to be high priest, and that his priesthood would be everlasting. And all that carries with it that we're looking at now, and he's going to continue to teach about. So then it reminded us of what he did again while he was on this earth in those verses 7 through 9. But then verse 10, he quotes that verse again from Psalm 110, verse 4. That Christ was called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, well, we need to know more about that. But there was a problem here that he points out starting in verse 11 of chapter 5. Just like chapter 3, he warned us not to be like that generation that came out of the wilderness in Egypt, or came out of Egypt and then wandered in the wilderness and never got to, well, not only not to enter Canaan, but most importantly, they did not enter into God's rest. They fell short of that promise of his. And he's warned us not to come short of that same promise. Well, that was a problem he warned us about that would prevent us from being able to follow Christ and one day having that eternal salvation that he is the author of for all those that obey him. Well, now he's pointing out a problem, not just a problem that an entire generation of God's people had that we need to look at and remember and not fall after that same example of unbelief. But now he's going to specifically point out a problem that these very brethren had. Not one sometime before that was somebody else. Their problem. They had a problem. And what was their problem? Well, verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say. And hard to be uttered. Difficult to say. There are things that he needs to teach about that they're not easy. They're difficult. And many things about it. Well, so is he going to say, there's some difficult teaching on this subject that comes, but and therefore we're just not going to say it because it's difficult. No, it does. And is the problem, is he going to not say it because of the difficulty? No, but what was the real problem that he points out there, verse 11? What was the, what was going to make this, I mean, this is not an easy subject, but what was a reason why they could struggle with it, Brother Tom? They were dull, he says, of hearing. Slow, sluggish is the word there, sluggish of hearing. So they weren't hearing very well. Well, who are these people? Are these unbelievers? Are these people of the world? Is this the wayside ground? So often we can look at something. I mean, it can tie into the parable of the sower so well. I mean, because that is obviously a very accurate parable, but it categorizes the hearts of men into four different types, which are referred to as the soil or ground there in that parable. But it's the hearts of men. Well, you have one broad distinction that's made in that parable, that's made in so many other ways by the Lord, and it's the ultimate distinction that's going to that not only exists in this life, but that's going to determine our eternity and where we spend it. The saved versus the lost. Those that are God's people and those that are not. Those that are Christians and those that aren't. If we're never in Christ, we have no hope of eternal salvation. Well, wasn't that clear in verse 9 here? He's become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Well, how are you going to obey Him if you don't believe in Him? That salvation is only in Christ. That's just been affirmed and declared again right here in Hebrews 5:9. The people he's talking about here, which side of that great line of the unbelievers and the believers, those that are in Christ and those that are not in Christ, which side of that line are they on? These are believers. Well, remember back in verse 12, he said, take heed whom? Brethren. Take heed, brethren. So this was a warning to brethren there. Well, he's still writing to these brethren. These are brethren in the Lord, brethren in Christ. These are fellow Christians. So he's pointing out, I mean, why are we emphasizing this right now? Well, just like with the parable of the sower, that division is made now in the parable of the sower. Those that are not in Christ, that's the wayside ground. The devil takes that seed out of their heart before it germinates, before it produces a plant that grows. Just like the seed that's scattered by the roadside, it gets trampled underfoot and it never grows. A plant never comes up. That's the world. The rest of the three categories of ground or hearts that's in the parable of the sower are all different ones of Christians. So they're different categories, different hearts of Christians. If it were just two types of ground, and either the plant grows or it doesn't. If it grows, well, then you've got it made. That would be an entirely different parable with an entirely different point. But look at here. Look at the warning here. There would be no reason to have these kinds of warnings. But the idea of the doctrine of once saved, always saved is false. The idea of the doctrine that says that once we're in Christ, that there's nothing that can happen that can cause us to be lost. It's also referred to many times as the doctrine of eternal security. Emphasis on feeling that security. I remember growing up and often hearing that song, Blessed Assurance. I never liked that because it had too much of that odor to it to me. It's this assurance, it's like a guarantee. Well, of course, from God's standpoint, if we do what He says, on His side, it is a guarantee, and we know that. He's going to be faithful and true to His Word, so we don't have to doubt or be worried about concern in any way, and we must not doubt Him, but He's not the problem. We are, or can be, and that's why Paul was very concerned about himself, that he would preach to others and himself become a castaway, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. And why he was laboring with such conviction to try to bring himself into subjection so that didn't happen. Paul was very concerned about himself. He was concerned about his brethren, but he started with his concern for himself. We shouldn't be any different. It is very easy for us to get that, because we have to discern others' hearts too and work in them, but it's very easy for us to get focused on everybody else and be really good at trying to spot their problems, but not look at our own. So we need to start and be looking at ourselves. Well, these brethren had a problem, and he's pointing it out now. They had a problem of being dull of hearing. Were they always that way? If they had always been like that, how could they be a Christian? I mean, they had to have their ears open to where they were listening to the Lord's word and taking it in and eagerly following it and seeking to grow. They were seeking God and they were receiving his word. They had to start with, or they couldn't be brethren. And they clearly are. We remember what he wrote to the church at Thessalonica in the first epistle there, 1 Thessalonians, to those brethren. These were new Christians. These are the ones we read about in Acts chapter 17 that converted to Christ, and then they immediately were facing persecution. We read about Jason and what happened to him and the other brethren there. Paul got chased out of town, and so he wasn't able to be there with them anymore because of the unbelievers that were bringing that persecution upon them. He was very concerned about what was going to happen to them in his absence, and that's a big part of the subject of the book of 1 Thessalonians. But when he's in chapter 2, he's reflecting back on that moment, which was just a very short while ago from the writing of this. This is after Paul had gotten chased out of there, stopped in Athens, preached that great sermon on Mars Hill that's in the rest of Acts 17, and then gets to Corinth, starting in chapter 18, where he ends up spending a year and a half, and the two epistles to the Thessalonians are written there from Corinth. Shortly after he gets to Corinth, obviously, he's writing this, and he's wanting to know how they're doing, but he's reflecting back on when he converted them a short while ago, and how they responded to the teaching of God's word. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, let's read what he said to them. Brother Dave, can you read that? 1 Thessalonians 2:13.
For this cause also, thank we God, and not ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Now, is that statement true of every Christian? Well, it has to be from the start, or you can't be one. I mean, that's how can you become a child of God and be a Christian if you don't first receive his word as the word of God and have a love for it and have a desire to obey the Lord and obey what he says and to keep those commandments? You can't ever become a Christian if you don't have that. I mean, because repentance is a requirement, a condition of being a Christian, to change your mind from the way you were before when we walked in darkness. I mean, if we were going to Ephesians chapter 2, we could see a lot about that when he speaks about where we all were when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And then he says when we were children walking after the children of darkness, as children of darkness, and after the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, as he put it there in Ephesians 2. But that's before we change our mind to where we now receive this word as it is in truth, the word of God. He's going to talk about how, you know, before this, their background. These were mostly idol worshipers. There were a few Jews that were converted. Most of these were Gentiles. They had been idol worshipers. They turned from that to the living God. And what made them do so? Well, what made them do so, that's what he said in chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What made them do that? They were convinced this was his word. This was not the word of men. This was the very word of God, and they loved it, and they received it as such, and they repented, changed their mind, and turned to the Lord, and they were eagerly receiving His word as it was God's word to obey it. That has to be there for anybody to be a Christian. Had it been for these brethren that are being written to here in Hebrews 5? Yes, it had to be. So there was a time when they weren't dull of hearing. So here, and this is why this is so important to look at, because here you have Christians that, by definition, even be one, at a point, at the start, they weren't dull of hearing. They were listening to the Lord, and they were loving His word, and they were receiving it. They were seeking it, they were finding, they were following, obeying, and growing. I mean, what is going to happen if we do receive His word as the word of God? Well, if we really receive it in that way, He says it will effectually work in you that believe. Is God through His word going to be working, using His word to form our hearts and minds and our inner man? Yes. And what do we call that when it's working in us, that word by the Lord, Him working in us with His word? What is that going to, what's going on in our inner man there is a change is taking place for the better. And what do we call that? That's when we're growing. That spiritual growth, that word effectually working in us that when we believe. Well, that had happened with them. It has to happen with every Christian. Now, when we've to become a Christian, again, we have to receive that word. Well, then we become a Christian, and I mean, what is supposed to take place? And what are we at that moment? At that moment of conversion, spiritually speaking, I mean, what are we from the start? Well, what did Jesus refer to it in John 3 when He was teaching Nicodemus that came to Him by night? Except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born again. What are you when you're born? You're a baby. Is there anything wrong with a baby who's just born being a baby? Is there any fault in that? Anything to criticize for a newborn to be accused of being a baby? No, obviously not. I know this is an aside, but since we brought it up, I don't know if you heard the governor of Virginia. Did you hear what he had to say today? They're trying to make a new law there, like the one that's in just got signed into law into New York that says you can abort a baby right up to the very moment it's born. When the mother is dilating and the infant is about to be born, I mean, right up to that moment when the delivery is about to take place, that you can legally perform an abortion right up to the moment of birth. But the governor of Virginia today was describing that and said that this would even allow a decision to be made after the birth of the child. Where the mother and the doctor could then decide whether to just let the child die naturally after it's already born. I mean, there's no way anybody can refer to that as an abortion, because it's not aborting a pregnancy, even one at the last moment. I mean, there's one term for that, and that's infanticide. I mean, that's just killing a born child. That's where we're heading. I mean, that's the road that we're on. At this point, but that's what happens when you push God out of the picture and there's no honor for or respect for that sanctity of life that God teaches in His Word. I mean, that where else are you going to end up? I mean, you take God out of it. I mean, how nasty and wicked will this world be if Satan has his way to deceive the nations and have everybody turning away from God like that? It's really discouraging to see and hear things like that. But anyway, a baby, being a baby, there's nothing to fault there. But babies aren't supposed to remain babies. They are supposed to grow. And what has God provided for that to happen? I mean, God's Word, didn't we just read there in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, what God was using in the hearts of those Thessalonian brethren. And so much of that book is about growth. That's what he was looking for. Not only that they just wouldn't quit. I mean, he was concerned about that when he wasn't there to be with them. He was concerned that the tempter was going to tempt them so that they would end up quitting the faith because of the persecutions. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." So he was concerned that they might quit. That would be, let's tie it in with the parable of the sower again. Here they were being persecuted, and he was concerned that their labor might be in vain because they might quit because of the tempter tempting them. Well, what kind of ground would that be? What kind of ground is it when the plant springs up and then the heat of the persecution causes it to wither and die because there's no root? They're offended when the persecution arises because of the word and they quit. At what ground was that? That's the stony ground. He was concerned that they were going to be the stony ground, and he didn't want them to be. He sent Timothy back there to work with them, and Timothy returns with a report of their steadfastness and their faith. They weren't quitting. But Paul's goal was not just that they wouldn't quit. I mean, that's a key thing, but that's not the end of it. He wanted them not to quit because then it's all in vain anyway. But what did he want for them on the positive side? The very next thing, right after he gets the report of how they are, that they are not quitting, well, then he was praying night and day exceedingly in verse 10 of chapter 1 Thessalonians 3, that he might see their faith, a face, for what purpose? He said to perfect what was lacking in their faith, to complete whatever was lacking in their faith. So was Paul satisfied with the... I mean, he said that that word of God was working effectually in those ones who believed. They had faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They'd heard some of God's word. They believed it. They obeyed it. They became children of God. They were not quitting. So they heard the teaching, the word of God about, and that's what he refers to in the beginning of chapter 3, how they had told them there from the beginning. In verse 3 of chapter 3, said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So part of the teaching that was given to them then was that there will be persecution that will arise because of the word. They heard that, and they believed it, and they were following that and not quitting. So there was lots that they had heard, and their faith had grown to that point. Was Paul satisfied with how much of God's word that they had heard, how much they believed, and how much that word was working in them, that they were growing? No, he wanted them to continue to grow, and he wanted their faith to be complete. So he wanted to be there to teach them more so their faith would grow until there was nothing lacking in it. And so then what did he teach them after that? And not just that they would have their faith not lacking. Well, that's the foundation. What do we build on our faith? We add to our faith virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, and temperance, patience, and patience, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love, agape, love. There's that whole structure that's built up to the love of God. Well, how much of His love do we need? We need His love perfected in us. What kind of the foundation is to add to our faith? What kind of a foundation of faith are we going to build a perfect love on? Are we going to build a perfect love on an incomplete faith? Or do we need a complete faith and have a complete love built on that? And that's why we have to grow bit by bit by bit, this process there. And it was encouraging the brethren there in Thessalonica to do exactly that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Brother Glenn, can you read that? 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. Was his prayer? Well, he wanted to be there with them to perfect what was lacking in their faith, and for God to do what? Make you to increase and abound. Increase and abound. Is that growth? Is that spiritual growth? Yes. In what? in love one toward another and toward all men, so to the end that their hearts would be established unblameable in holiness before God. That was the goal he had for them. He didn't want them to have just a little bit of faith. He didn't want them to have just a little bit of love. He wanted them to be complete in all of that. He was praying for their growth and encouraging them to continue to grow spiritually. So we're looking at the brethren in Thessalonica who were new Christians, but we can see what their attitude was towards God's word and what the goal was for them as far as their growth, not to remain spiritual babes. But what, as now they were babes in Christ, what did they need more of to grow? What was going to work in them that believed? His word. They had to hear more of it and grow in that, their faith. And then they were going to add to that all those things so that they could abound in the love of God. So God's word can be categorized in several different ways. I mean, there are different parts to it. And he has instruction for different, for everybody, depending on where they are, spiritually speaking. There is plenty of teaching in, well, let me, instead of making statements, let me turn it into questions. Does God's word contain what the information, the instruction, the commandments that anyone and everyone who is not a child of God would need to become one? Is there anything missing in the gospel as far as what is needed to be known and obeyed in order to be able to be a child of God, to be able to have eternal salvation? There's nothing missing. I mean, Romans 1:16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I mean, that it has everything that we need for eternal salvation. It's all there. There's nothing lacking in it. We have all truth there. We have all scripture that is able to make us perfect and thoroughly furnish us into all good works. So there it tells us, all the information that somebody who's not even a child of God, what they need, the teaching they need to become a Christian is there. Well, then what about those who are Christians? All the teachings are there to take us, well, first to get us to the point where we can be saved, and then to take us from spiritual babyhood all the way to that point where we are, as a child of God, spiritually complete and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. From beginning to end, he has the teachings to take us through every part of that pathway, that race that we're running, from start to finish. Well, this is something he is talking about here in Hebrews 5. He also mentions it in 1 Peter chapter 2, as the brethren that were there, the subject of this epistle. He tells them what they needed in verses 1 and 2, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, Brother Tom.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby.
Okay, well, these ones he was writing to here, at least in large part, for the most part, were these Christians ones who had been established for a long time? Were they well down the road in their spiritual growth and growing in the image of Christ? Or did the target of this book originally, did it involve a lot of people that had not been a Christian for very long? Pretty obvious from what he says there, those first two verses, isn't it, of chapter 2. What was he telling them to lay aside? I mean, why would he be telling them to lay all that aside if they had already done so? So they were having some problems with some of these things. Malice and guile and hypocrisies and evil speakings. Those very things are characteristic of those who are carnal, not spiritual. We're going to see the very same things mentioned in what is an identical context in 1 Corinthians 3. Lord willing, that's where we're going next. But just note that. See the problems he's describing right there that they had, and we'll see that those are things that the Lord says are characteristic of those who are spiritual babies. that are still carnal. Well, if they're newly converted, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we have some in here that it happened right there. But most of us, it was somewhere else. But wherever it was and whenever that was, at that moment when we became a Christian and we were raised up out of that water that we had just been immersed in, and we were raised to walk in newness of life, then all the problems that were in our heart that went down into that with us under that water, was it all gone when we came up? No, before we went in there, did we have to have a new mind about those things? Yes, we had to repent of those things. Would the Lord forgive us of all the sins that we had committed before? Of course, and He did. But as far as the heart that was in us at that point, were there problems there? Well, yes, there were, and lots of weaknesses and other things. Was that somehow just instantly changed at that very moment when we became a Christian? Or did we come out and still have the same heart? We still had the same heart, but now we had a mind that was to do the Lord's will, a will to do His will and only His will, and that's something that God could work with. So He gave birth to us at that moment, and then He started His work on us to get us to change and to purge out from our hearts those things. Well, that's the process that begins in babyhood. But those things were still there. Now, should those still be there in somebody who's been a Christian for 30 years? That shouldn't still be there. We shouldn't be struggling 30 years down the road with the same things that we were struggling with on day one. That shouldn't be. But for a babe in Christ, a spiritual babe, a new Christian, there are going to be things like this that he's pointing out in verse 1 that they're going to have problems with. It's because of the fact that they haven't been a Christian very long. So God doesn't intend for them to stay like that, though. Doesn't He say lay it aside? Is it okay with God for them to still have those problems? He said, well, but you're Christian now. I'm just going to keep forgiving it. He would forgive them when they had done wrong, but then what does He expect and require out of them and us? Growth. So what did He give them in verse 2? The teachings. God's Word contains all the teachings for a spiritual babe, one who is a new Christian, for them to be able to grow up in Christ. And what that word, that kind of food that is for a baby is what? What do babies live off of? Milk. And so in verse 2, He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So was He criticizing these people here in 1 Peter 2? No, He was telling them what they needed to do and then how that would happen. They had to desire that sincere milk of the Word. Notice that there had to be a desire for it and a seeking of it. And that's going to come up. That's really where we got problem we do that we see about we're reading about in Hebrews 5. This all ties in, and I hope you can notice that this subject is the actual same subject that's in this part of Hebrews 5 about Christians and the need to grow and how we grow what needs to happen, what should happen, what ought to happen, but what might not happen, and the reasons why and what we need to be aware of so that we don't end up being like the ones in Hebrews 5. These aren't being criticized right here. They're being encouraged to go through this process to grow. Well, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go there now. Similar context, really identical. And here were a lot of very new Christians here in Corinth at this time that he's writing to here. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. Let's go ahead and read that. Brother Aaron, can you read that for us, please?
And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat. And hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You are yet carnal, but whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal but walk as men?
So there are some characteristics of those who are of the flesh and that are not spiritual. Problems that are in the hearts of such that he points out there. Do we see a lot of similarities there of those things that he describes in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3 from what we saw in 1 Peter 2:1? Same kinds of problems. And as he said it in the one place, he says it here in the other. It's characteristic of those who are her babes in Christ, those that are not spiritual. They haven't grown much. Well, they're not faulted here either. I mean, they're told to get rid of those. It's not okay. It's not okay to have those things in your heart. It's not okay to be doing those things. But the fact that they were new Christians and therefore had these problems was not a surprise. There was a remedy for it. They needed to grow, and they needed the milk of God's word to do so, and they were commanded to do that. And then growth would occur if they desired that sincere milk of the word. If they ate that food and did so in the same way that they received the teachings that enabled them to become Christians to begin with, receiving it as it is in truth, the word of God, and obeying that, seeking and finding and then obeying, keeping his commandments and continuing to hear more and believe more and do more of his will. That's the process that should have continued. And then what happens after that? We start growing, and then are we still going to remain on the milk? No. Just like when we have our children, when they're babes, we feed them that milk they need. But none of us would be very happy at all if any of our own children could only take milk for their nourishment and were still in every way resembling an infant. Let's just say, you know, our children get up to 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, and if they were still in every way indistinguishable from an infant, I mean, way before that point, we'd already be in seeing experts and physicians and whatnot. Something's very wrong here. And those kinds of things can happen, and they are tragic when they do. But none of us would be happy about something like that. We'd be very alarmed if our children physically remained babies and resembled that. We're still taking that kind of nourishment. We expect them and desire to see them grow up, and then they're going to be, their diet's going to change as they do. Well, that should happen spiritually also. So we can see the situation with the ones in Corinth and 1 Corinthians 3, like the brethren there that were being written to in 1 Peter 2, that were new Christians, they were babes, what they needed to do, and they needed the milk of God's word, and they weren't being rebuked because that was the food that they were on at that time, because they were new Christians, they were spiritual babes. That's who they were at that time, but they needed to grow. Now, what's going on here with these brethren that he's writing to in Hebrews 5? He says, of these things that he wanted to teach them now about Christ and Melchizedek, because that's the subject at hand, Christ priest, his high priesthood, that's after the order of Melchizedek. That's why I want to ask the question last week when it says, of whom we have any things to say. Well, is that speaking of Christ or Melchizedek? And somebody could split hairs or try to make an argument. Well, the pronoun in verse 11, the antecedent would be the very last word of chapter 10 is Melchizedek. Well, that's true. Well, he also had a pronoun in verse 9, well, when he starts in verse 10 even about called of God, well, who is that? Christ, a high priest for after the order of Melchizedek. So he's talking about Christ and Melchizedek. So when he says he had, of whom he had many things to say, I mean, actually, it's really both. And chapter 7 is going to contain all of that about Christ and his priesthood that's after the order of Melchizedek. And we're not going to be able to understand the high priesthood of Christ without understanding about Melchizedek. So can you really separate those things as far as this context? No. That's the subject. That's the context. That's what he had many things yet to say. And that's what's going to come in chapter 7. But we have this interlude now, beginning here at the end of chapter 5, that's going to continue right on to the end of chapter 6, before he says those things. He had to deal with this problem they had, because this was going to be an obstacle for them to be able to understand about the high priesthood of Christ. Now, in this situation, we're not reading about, well, you're new Christians, and so you're babes in Christ, and so here's the milk you need to grow, and then when you grow more, then at that point, at a certain point, you'll be able to understand these teachings about more about Melchizedek and all of that. That's not what he says here. He says, you're dull of hearing. That's a criticism. That's a rebuke, is what that is. That's a rebuke. They were being rebuked because they were not where they should have been as Christians. They had not grown like they should. Now, that's not me saying that. Verse 12, he says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Does he say you ought to be? Here's where you should be spiritually, but you're not there. That's what he says. They are not spiritually where they should be at this point in time. They are far behind where they should be. Their growth got stunted. They stopped growing like they should. Something went wrong. And it was with them. It was not because there was no problem with or fault, obviously, on God's part. But it was something with them. It was something with their hearing. They became dull, sluggish of hearing. Well, we have to hear God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, to be sluggish of hearing, how would that translate into our approach to the word of God? If you're sluggish to hear what? It's God's word. Well, if you're being sluggish to hear God's word, then what are you doing? Well, there are a couple of things. Number one, not studying or seeking like we should. Can that be a problem? Yeah. Are we going to grow like we should if we're not taking that nourishment from God's word? If we're not seeking Him? Are we going to grow? How are we going to grow if we're not studying the scriptures every day? I mean, how our growth, it's going to be able to be, we should be able to see it over time. But in actuality, just like, now I know that they say around here in the summer that some have claimed that you can actually see kudzu grow. That it actually grows so fast in the summer here in the deep south you can actually visibly see it grow. I haven't spent that much time with kudzu, have no desire to, but so say the ones who should know. But at any rate, a point about how fast it grows, that you could visibly see it as it's happening. Well, our spiritual growth, it might not be very easy to see that as it's actually happening, but in actual fact, that process should be taking place over, is it we're growing once a month? I mean, we from where we were a month ago, I mean, we should be able to see progress. We should be able to see some things in ourselves. But the actual growth process is taking place on what kind of a basis? I mean, the Lord refers to it as a daily thing. I mean, remember 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, when he says, "Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed year by year." No, that's not what he says. Decade by decade, or month by month, week by week. No, what does he say? The inward man is renewed day by day. There should be renewal. If our inner man is being renewed, it's growing. And it's in contrast to what's happening with I wish that we would only age maybe like a little, there'd be a little aging process that might occur from year to year or maybe even month to month. But no, we're getting older every day. We really are. And that's the contrast with what's going on with us physically. That aging process that's occurring that's on a daily basis. Well, at the same time, spiritually in our inner man, we're only in the outer man, in the flesh, as we're getting older, we're getting physically. I mean, I'm trying to look and see if anybody, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Aaron, you might still be on the right side of things as far as that's concerned. I don't want to hurt Stephen's feelings. You might kind of getting pushing the boundaries there. It's not even a question with the most of us in here. Our peak physically, it was sometime way back there. Some further than others, but most of us are very clearly way past our physical peak when we were at our strongest and we could physically do the most we could do. We're past that, almost every one of us in here. Even though that's the case here with us physically, what should be going on in us spiritually, in our inner man? We should be growing, becoming stronger day by day. Well, if we're going to grow day by day, and that growth process comes from God's Word working in us, then how much do we need to study of the Word of God for us to be able to grow day by day? Can we study God's Word once a week, once a month, and grow day by day? That's not going to happen. Is what we get from our sermons on the first day of the week, is that enough? I mean, it's something commanded, so obviously it's part of the requirement, what we need. But is that sufficient in and of itself? A once a week sermon is not going to produce day-to-day growth. If we're going to grow day by day like we should, we've got to be in God's Word every day. So that's part of it. Is it possible, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, for us to be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Is it a guarantee just by reading God's Word that you're going to grow? I mean, that's a requirement. You're not going to grow without it. But is just reading God's Word automatically, no matter who we are, what our attitude is, or our approach to it, we're going to grow in spite of ourselves? No. There has to be the right approach to God's Word, else we also can be ever learning more and more of it, but not be growing the way we should. Now, if we're not studying it every day, if we're not being diligent, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to do that. And if we're not being diligent in our seeking, how much are we going to find? If we seek, we find. If we knock, it's going to be opened. If we ask, we'll receive. If we're not seeking, if we're not asking, not knocking, we're not going to get all the benefits or the blessings that he's promising if we meet those conditions. If we want to find a lot, how much do we have to seek? We've got to seek a lot. Now, would we want to be like the psalmist in Psalm 119? That section, I love that section, Mem, which is verses 97 through 104. Do you know what, when you read that, you see in each one of those little sections, they are all eight verses long, and each eight verse section in Psalm 119 has a title above it, a word that we don't understand, unless you know Hebrew. But do you know what those are? Mem is the 97 to 104, those eight verses. What's Mem? Well, that's one of the Hebrew letters. Each one of those sections is a Hebrew letter, if you didn't know that. And it's kind of interesting that each verse every Hebrew letter, so it's got the entire Hebrew alphabet covered in that Psalms, in this Psalm, each letter, none of them are missing, all of them are there. So it's eight verses for each of the Hebrew letters. And then each verse in each of those sections begins in Hebrew with that letter. It's kind of interesting. The way the Lord arranged or organized that. If you didn't know, that's the way that Psalm 119 is organized. So, there is a poetic organization to this particular psalm, as there are for a number of the psalms. Just kind of an interesting thing, the way the Lord has designed that. Well, if certainly for a native speaker of the language, would that help with memory? I mean, there are things about rhyme or songs and a lot of these were set to music anyway. Well, a lot of them we have even in our language. But would that help with memory? Here's the longest chapter in the Bible, and the Lord organized it in such a way. I mean, clearly for the native speakers of Hebrew, that would help to be able to remember things. That's Psalm 119. We'll get to that section, Mem, verses 97 through 104. The psalmist, though, speaks about his approach to God's Word and his desire for it. In 97, what does he say? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Not just, it is my meditation daily. He says, it is my meditation all the day. So it's all day, every day. How much growth is that going to produce? For someone who loves the Word of God and is seeking it and meditating upon it all day, every day. Well, we'll see the result of that. It's what we would expect. Verse 98, through God's commandments, the psalmist here was made wiser than his enemies because God's commandments were ever with him. Well, yeah, we'd expect, well, of course, we should be wiser than those who are enemies of the Lord. Our enemies, if we have an enemy that's a friend of the Lord, then we got a problem. If we have an enemy, it shouldn't be because of anything that we've done. Romans 12 tells us, as much as lieth in us, we need to live peaceably with all men. But if anybody's our enemies, and following Christ will ensure that we have them, but our enemies by definition should only be those who are enemies of God and who hate His truth. Well, that being the case, we should be wiser than our enemies, than God's enemies. But it goes further than that. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. So here the psalmist had grown in his understanding to the point where he was beyond what his teachers were. And he understood in verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And he continues on how he refrained himself from every false way. He and departed from the... and did not depart from God's judgment. Verse 103, his words were sweet to his taste like honey, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And he hated every false way in Psalm in verse 104 there. So just that eight-verse section, we see the seeking and the right way to seek. Without seeking, we're not going to find. But he also brings that point up in 2 Timothy chapter 2, about the way in which we seek. Remember in Luke 13, Jesus said that there would be many that would seek to be able to enter into when he was asked, are there few that be saved? And he gave that warning. There are going to be many that are going to be able to seek but aren't going to be able to enter. Well, everybody, and that's not a contradiction to Jesus' promise in Matthew 7, 7 and 8 that if we seek, we'll find. There is the qualification or the condition of how we seek. And that's something he addresses in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 5, if we can read that. Let's see, Brother Michael, can you read 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5?
And if a man also strive for mastery, is he not proud except to strive for the law?
There's a right way to seek. And God tells us about that. And there are conditions for him to be able to give his wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We can read more about that. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 6. I'm just going to throw that one out there right now as a reference to go back and look at. Several of the things that he mentions as conditions there. We have to seek. And we have to seek in the right way. We have to seek as for hid treasure. And for as for silver. Like we would for that. There's the amount or the diligence of seeking. We have to seek with that... turning away from foolishness and things that are false. We have to seek with that eagerness and willingness to receive the correction from God's Word. When we won't listen when the correction comes and was like, no, I'm not wrong. And we have to, that's going to stop the growth because that's not seeking the right way. And we're not going to be rewarded for that. That's in that Psalm 119 in that section 97 through 104. We see the seeking that's there, the seeking every day and all day every day, and also the right way to do it with that diligence, that love for the Word of God and that desire to keep His Word, to listen to it, to receive it and do whatever it is, and then we're going to turn away from every false way. So that those eight verses contain so much about the seeking and the right way to seek. But we can see these brethren there that he's referring to or teaching and dealing with in Hebrews 5, they had a problem. They were dull of hearing. I mean, either they weren't studying God's Word like they should. Very likely that was an issue. And if we're not studying every day, we're not going to be growing every day like we should. And were they still... every day digging into God's Word, seeking it like that? Did they still love His law where it was sweeter than honey to their mouth? Were they meditating on it all the day? There was some problem there. Could there also have been a problem that when they were studying God's Word, they weren't doing so with the proper heart anymore? Were they, maybe they weren't receiving that correction, because it's going to, there are going to be those, well, like we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, there's a lot of negative parts in there, or aspects to it. We're going to be corrected, we're going to be rebuked, and if we won't listen to that anymore, are we going to keep growing? Even if we're reading it, we'll be reading it all day and we won't be growing in our understanding. So there was a problem with their hearing. They weren't hearing enough, or they really weren't listening in the right way when they would hear God's word. But that prevented them from growing like they should. They should have been teachers. They needed to be taught again. So they're being corrected for that. They were spiritual babes when they should have been way beyond babyhood. They were still on milk when they should have been on the meat, on that strong meat. And we'll look at some more about that and where that growth process is supposed to take us. We're seeing a lot of the how right there, but we've got to see also some more of that and then what we're heading towards as far as our spiritual goal as God has established that for us. So Lord willing, we'll continue there to the end of chapter 5 next Wednesday night.